This thing gives me more trouble than anything I know. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I know we're approaching Easter, and typically we talk a lot about the resurrection at that time, and for good reason. I believe in the resurrection, don't you?
Amen.
Man, I do. And where would we be without the resurrection of Christ? We'd be without hope, wouldn't we? Amen? Anybody hear what I just said? Without the resurrection of Christ, we'd be without hope. That is where our hope lies. He paid the price for our sin on the cross, but then He rose from the dead. Praise the Lord. But that's it's just not the way the Lord is leading us this morning. This whole matter of living by faith has been on my mind and just permeating my soul. I'll tell you something else that's been on my mind. That someone, I turned on my email to see if there are several preachers I communicate with that way, and I was checking that the other morning, and someone had posted, there was like 25 Facebook notices, and someone from a lady that I grew up with, posted pictures of the several of the deacons and some old folks that were gathered together at a senior banquet at the church I grew up in. A little country church on the side of the road, and boy, that seeing those pictures, those folks have been long since gone to heaven, and seeing those pictures though reminded me of my childhood, got me to thinking about it. And then Miss Vicky sang one of the songs that one of those people used to sing all the time, that song right there, and I believe he's coming back just like he said, amen. And it was true back in the 80s, it's true in the 90s. It's true in the, what do you call the ones that ends with zero? It's true in the teens. It'll still be true in the 2020s. And it'll probably be in the past by then. He probably will have come back just like he said by then. Don't you think? Don't you think? I'm praying for it. I sure am. I wouldn't mind if he got here before the next election. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, we've already read it once, but it's a short enough passage, we can read it again. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Verse begins with the words "by faith," and it ends with the words "by faith." And today I want to preach to you on that thought, by faith. It's a thought to get your arms around or get your mind around. Spend some time thinking on faith. A couple of weeks back on Wednesday service, we attempted to define the word faith as it's laid out here in Hebrews 11 verses 1 and 2, really. And then we went back and added a little more to that thought on this past Wednesday night, and I hope to even build on that same thought now. But being that it was a Wednesday night, many of you may not have been here, so I'm just going to kind of sum up a little bit about what we're calling faith. And that is that it, and of course you take the dictionary and definition of the word faith, they almost make it synonymous with the word belief. But it's really not a complete definition. And we've said that several times. The word belief just doesn't give us the whole thought wrapped up in the word faith. As a matter of fact, faith, if you want to really get technical with the thing, it would be a belief that is built upon it begins with a belief that is built upon a moral conviction. Did you get that? A moral conviction. You can't have a moral conviction without an idea of what right and wrong is. Are you aware of that? The morality is indeed right and wrong. I mean, to arrive at what is morally good, you'd have to arrive at what is indeed right. Right? So, by definition, we can't have morality without a standard. Now, it blew my mind to listen to the news a couple of years back. One of these congressmen was saying, he said, "You can't legislate morality. Now, this is the same crowd that threw away the moral standard of the Bible, and all they leave us with is the law of the land, and now they tell us it's not good enough to give us morality. You're saying that we're a nation that intends to exist immorally. If we can't have morality by legislating it, which, by the way, that will not give it to us, about the only source of right and wrong that we can trust is indeed the Word of God. Hey, morality comes from an alignment with the truth. And the truth is the Word of God. So, faith is a belief, not just a belief, it's a belief that ascends to the place of trusting or putting my confidence in the belief. But the belief itself is built upon a moral conviction. In other words, I see something that's right. And because it's right and appropriate and good and worthy of my trust, I believe it to the point that my belief causes me to trust it with every fiber of my being. It's called conviction. Conviction. Hey, listen to me. If your faith can't make a statement about that strong, your faith is probably not that strong. Faith is built upon a belief that is in turn built upon a moral conviction. These things are required to have faith. That's why we as Christians can say above all other people that our faith is not a blind faith. You ever hear somebody say, I'm just not willing to accept that with a blind faith? Well, that's good, because this is about the only thing available that you can have without blind faith. There is no philosophy out there that has the moral clarity of the Word of God. And I'll tell you why. Because the source and author of right and wrong is indeed the same author as is that of this Word of God. It is the author that gives it authority. It's the word of God. But I don't believe in God. I don't believe you. I just don't believe you. You don't believe in God, and I don't believe you. The Bible says, I heard somebody say it at the meeting over there, that even the heavens declare the glory of God. You can't deny the existence of God. You might deny His leadership, or you might deny His lordship, you might deny that Him being your Savior in your life, but you can't deny His existence. Because if you do, you're stepping out on what might be called a blind faith. Because if you open your eyes, you can see the evidence of God. Amen. That's a good one, preacher. I want to start in the following those defining verses 1 and 2. I want you to notice some things going down through the passage that are made available by faith. In verse number 3, it says, through faith. Through faith? Yeah, through a belief that has advanced to the level of conviction, of trust, of confidence, that's built on a moral conviction. Through that, we understand some things. We understand. You see what he says next? That the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Amen. Well, preacher, I believe that God is a loving God and He'll save people. I just don't believe that He created this business. I don't believe in the six-day literal creation mentioned in the Bible. Well, you have a real issue. Because the God you say you trust says He did it. How can you trust Him for one thing and not trust Him for another? But He says the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That word framed doesn't mean created. If I were to, I could never do that. If I were to frame, find something that I can do. I'm not sure of anything here I can do. If I were to frame something, it means I would take things that are here, assemble it in a certain amount of time, and make it into something more organized and better than it already is. When we frame a picture, we have the floppy picture. It's unprotected. But when I get done framing it, it's behind glass with a frame around it holding it sturdy. I take something that's already here and I assemble it. I make it what it needs to be. What makes it more appropriate, more better. I've framed it. When it says by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It was by the Word of God that it was spoken and things moved into place. That phrase. Hey, you know why we can believe it? Because I have... Hey, listen, I'll tell you why I can believe that. Because I have a moral conviction. Because I've read a book written by a holy God who cannot lie. And He tells me that He stepped out and spoke and the worlds were framed. So because He said it, I can rest upon my moral conviction of right and wrong, not a blind faith. I can trust in the only thing available that's trustworthy, the Word of God. I put my confidence in it. I would stake my life on it. He did it. I was talking to an atheist at the door just a few streets over. He didn't want to talk long, but he did want to tell me that evolution was right and creation was wrong. I said, well, it ain't fair for you to walk away right after you say that. That's not fair. Why? Because, listen, I have a moral conviction about that. I have a conviction that's built on right and wrong. You tell me you're an atheist, I'm telling you I don't believe you. And I told him the same thing I've told you. In the Word of God, it says you're convicted about sin and righteousness and judgment. There's an emptiness way down deep in your soul that needs to be filled. He acknowledged that. He just didn't admit that it was from God. He said, I believe in this mathematics thing. Really? You put your faith in your ability to do math? Are you serious with me? Did you know there's a whole group of people out there like that? That believes in mathematic equations. Putting their faith in it. Their faith? That is a blind faith. I want a faith that has something real to be based on. Amen. And he told me. And I said, well, I gave him the unanswerable question about evolution. He was citing the Big Bang Theory. He was well versed in it. I'm not. I don't care about the Big Bang Theory. But I said, where did the stuff come from that banged together? What do you mean? I said, well, for it to bang together, it had to be somewhere, headed towards each other. Where did it come from? He said, well, really, he says, many people believe it could have just been gases and not really solid things. I said, really? So gases smashed together and made solid things that exploded? You're calling me a blind faith. Really? Gases? I said, so tell me. Gases are made up of elements, molecules. What is it that makes them up? And he told me. I said, where did those things come from? Who put them there? He said, well, they were just... I said, well, who saw that? The scientific process. Who observed it? Who said this? Who wrote it down? And he said, "Well, what are you trying to say?" I said, "Man, it is in my lostest position of life, it would have been easier for me to wrap around the idea of a creative God than that." Good night. So I told him about this verse. And the obvious, he framed what was already there, but read the rest of the verse. It says right after framed by the Word of God, "So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." All of a sudden, there's an explanation for where it all come from. And we don't have to go through this process of gases doing the unbelievable and coming solids that become stuff. And we don't have to have the amoeba thing. We don't need the Neanderthal man that's proven to be a hoax. We don't need Lucy, who's a hoax. We don't need all of that. Why? Because it simply says, God, He took nothing. He didn't take anything at all. There was nothing there save God alone. Amen. It was only God who was existent. And there was no eternity past, eternity future, just eternity. We call it that stuff because it's us that's in a fix of a timeline. But God just was and is and always will be. Really, that doesn't even express it well, but since we're confined to the timeline, we can't even describe eternity how it is. So God, from nothing, He just made something. If you read the first day, He put it there, it was without form and void. He spent the rest of the week framing it, making it what it's supposed to be. Why can I believe that? Because I have a belief that is based on a moral conviction. A holy God full of truth and righteousness, nothing else, spoke it. I can simply trust it. Because I have what they call faith. Beloved, you cannot see heaven without faith. And no matter how hard you try, no matter what you do, no matter how many mathematical equations you know, you will not see heaven outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He's the only way in. I have that because I have a moral conviction that provides me with a belief that has now ascended to the point of putting my total confidence in it. I believe it no matter who rejects it. Because God said so. And He is my... Hey, listen. The Word of God, written by the authority of God, is my moral compass. It guides. It provides us with the ability to have faith. Faith. It goes further, speaking from the creation through to the flood. It says, By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Really? That statement is the moral compass. It's why I know God, at some point, though it doesn't tell us when, communicated what He was looking for in the sacrifice. Because the fellas knew what He was asking for. Only one of them provided it. He says, by faith. That means he had a conviction. He had a moral compass. He had a moral conviction that produced a belief. And because of that, he trusted it and acted accordingly. Funny about faith, it always causes us to take an action. Why? Because it goes beyond belief. gives me something that I trust. And I'll tell you, God's not about just having us exist. He has a purpose to accomplish. It's not about sitting still. He says, more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Are you getting that? It was the faith of Abel. It was the faith of Abel that still has us 6,000 and something years later quoting his name saying he had faith. He was righteous. 6,000 years later, he still has a name of being a righteous man who sacrificed a more excellent sacrifice. Why? Because he had faith. I'm going to suggest to you this morning, you want to make a name for yourself on society. You want one that lasts. Just think about how long the pop star lasts. You ever think about that? I mean, 20 years ago, I remember there was a girl running around showing everybody her belly button, singing in the pop music world. You call her name now, some people remember and some don't, but at the time she was an icon. Everybody knew her. What I'm telling you is, another 10 years from now, they probably won't even remember her name. I'm not even going to call it today. But Abel lived 6,000 years ago. A long time ago. We still know his name. And what I'm telling you is something along this line. If you want a name, a legacy, you want to leave something behind, listen to me, it's not about having assets. It's not about owning big buildings. It's not about making a mark on the world. Listen, you want people to remember you, be a person of great faith. Be a Christian who has moral conviction that causes you to believe to the point of trusting so much that you're willing to step out and take a step by faith. People will remember you. Here's the reason. Because it's not you that made it great. When it's built on faith, the one who provides the moral conviction. We don't remember Abel because he was Abel. We remember him because he was righteous. And his righteousness was driven by faith. That's why we know his name. It was preserved. You'd almost think in the garden that day or wherever they were, the field, there aren't so many people around. He lost his life. Who would tell the story? Let me tell you something. You live your life by faith. You live your life making it count for Jesus. Beloved, Jesus will tell your story. Because it's about Him. You're glorifying His name. Make your story about Him. He's the moral compass. He's the one who framed the worlds. Says God testifying, see that, of His gifts. And by it, He being dead, do you get this? Yet speaketh. Why? Because He lived by faith. Faith. Next guy is Enoch. I hope we have time to get to our message today. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Why would God do that? In Genesis it says that he walked with God and he was not. Why would God do that? Why would he do it? Hey, Enoch lived in a wicked time, and Enoch lived by faith. Hey, listen, he had a moral conviction that caused him to believe some things. And his belief caused him to trust completely in God. And because of that, he took steps that others didn't take. It moved him to do things by faith. And it says, for by his translation, he had, listen to this, this testimony of what was it that he pleased God. Did you ever want to just, has it ever been important to you? Have you ever just had a desire to just please God? Oh God, if what I do today just please you, if you could be pleased. That verse that talks, or several verses that talk about blessing God. Oh, if I could bless God, offer up my adoration in a way that's well received. But in my actions, if I could please God. If I could please Him. That's what Enoch had. That's what Enoch had. And God showed grace to Enoch. Do you remember what He did for him? Enoch was the one who lived before the flood, but did not have to die in the flood. He was translated. He was taken out. Before Noah, before the flood that was in Noah's day came. Enoch walked with God in the heavens and did not die to do it. He left this world and avoided the tribulation that comes from the wrath of Almighty God. Because the Bible says he pleased God. The next verse tells us how. It says, but without faith. The reason we know he had faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You ever want to just walk with God? I believe in the heart and soul of every Christian, whether they're backslidden or walking closely with God, I believe in the heart and soul of every Christian, there is a desire, and at some points during the day, even if they're in rebellion, there are moments when they think about, oh, how I would just love to walk closely with God. I believe every believer has that desire. Some people are living in sin, though they know they shouldn't be. Some people are straying from God. They're running from God. I did that for 2 years, running from the call of God. Yet in their heart and soul, there's something in there that just longs to walk closely with God. We want to please Him. We want to please God. Here's the problem. Pleasing God requires faith. And faith, beloved, doesn't come easy. It is absent of worldliness. That's the hard part of faith. Did you know that? If I'm going to have faith, if I'm going to have beliefs that are built upon moral conviction, then, beloved, the only way I'm going to get there is if I spend time in the book developing moral conviction that aligns itself with God. If I don't spend time renewing the mind, developing moral conviction, I cannot build a belief on it. It has to be there in order for me to do that. Faith is required to please God. And it just doesn't come easy. If I turn my back on the world to have moral conviction, it will cost me something. Is there a mature Christian here who has not ever paid that price? I guarantee you, if there's somebody walking by faith, it has cost you something. You're not walking by faith if you've not spent some time in the valley of loneliness, not because you're not walking with God. I'm talking about people turn their backs on you. They do that. You say, wait a minute, preacher. You're trying to sell me on faith and you're telling me if I really latch hold of it, I'm going to lose some of my friends. Beloved, I'm telling you, you'll end up having to pull away from the world no matter what you do. Amen. You cannot hang on to the world and take hold of faith at the same time. Faith is in the opposite direction of worldliness. Can't have one and the other. There has to be a choice. There has to be a choice. You have to choose. Sadly, I cannot make that someone else's choice. And I can't. No one else can pay that price of abandoning worldliness. I mean worldly friends, worldly behaviors, worldly things, worldly activities. Can't have faith and have that too. So if I want to please God, I must develop moral conviction. And allow that moral conviction to drive my belief. Because that's the only kind of belief that will develop to a place of trust and confidence. It's why you see some mature Christians sometimes stepping out on a limb and being willing to pay a price no matter what it costs, because they believe it's what God wants them to do. You ever met somebody doing that stuff? The only reason you can do it is because you have faith. It takes faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God... Seems so simple, doesn't it? He that cometh to God must believe that He is. Oh, it seems so simple. It just seems simple. Yet... It's not. God is truth. Did you know that? He's the truth. He gives us the book. If I'm going to come to God, I'm going to have to believe that He is. And He doesn't reward just anybody. I can't just develop in faith if I'm just doing anything. God doesn't reward just anybody. The Bible says that He's the rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek Him. Hey, listen. You can't diligently seek God and have your hands in the world's mess. You can't do that. If you're diligently seeking God, you have no attachment to the world. If I'm diligently seeking God, my focus is on Him. My back is to the world. I can't run with God and commune with God and love Him while hanging on to this worldliness. I have to believe. I mean, at the core of it, you have to be saved. You cannot have this without God actually working in your life. So what about faith for salvation? Oh, I understand what you're saying. Yeah. Yeah, you have to, the Holy Spirit of God has to convict us because we don't have that connection to Him through the Spirit. He has to convict us. Make us see that empty spot. Realize it needs to be filled. You won't find a worldly person who doesn't know there's an empty spot there. Holy Ghost comes and convicts. Then they're able to come to repentance. You have to believe that God is. Here's something for you. We'll back it up to salvation. I'll quit talking about the Christian life for a moment and talk about salvation. You can't get saved and not believe that God is. Take it to saving faith. You cannot be saved and not believe that God is. What is He? Yeah. The answers come automatic, don't they? He's the truth.
Amen.
He's the light. He's love. He's the source of all things. He's Jehovah God. He is the great three in one. He is the one who sits in the heavens. He is the one who is above all things. He's the great and mighty God. He's the one that holds it all in His hand. He's the one that's the author of the book that we have that's the truth. He's the one that is indeed the truth Himself. He's the one that sanctifies. He's the one that saves the soul. He is. God is. If you can't hang on to that, you mess up a lot of stuff, but you can't have faith and not believe that God is. It's why I believe this. He convicts the soul, convicts the person unto salvation, and they come to repentance. And the reaction that a person has to God and His call gets the attention of God. When I was a kid, not many have been to Africa like now, so many have gone. It used to be the example, the jungles of Africa. What about in the jungles of Africa where they've not heard the gospel? Hey, listen, in John 16, the Bible says He goes to everybody. He reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Those three things. Oh, He moves in us. He lets us know there's that empty spot. Conviction. What the person does with that means everything. You ever wonder why a person's called to a particular place? Because somebody over there is responding to the gospel, responding to the Holy Spirit, and the gospel needs to come. Why would God raise up a missionary to go? Why would He pick a specific one? Why that place? Why those people? Because somebody over there is ready to get saved. God knows what He's doing. He gets people to the place they need to hear, where the gospel needs to be heard. But I'll tell you, not believing in God won't get a missionary to you. Folks need to be saved. I'm cutting into that because I can see I'm not going to get to the message. The message was altogether verse 7. But I want you to know, saving faith works that way. There might be one sitting here today. The Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart. And you realize, you understand, there's that thing in you that cannot be filled any other way but to accept Christ as personal Savior. There's something in you that just says that. You don't even understand it. You just know there's something there that needs that. There's something crying out, oh, you need this. And there's today's day that somehow you're just able to believe. Man, you can ascend to that place. You understand that what's being said is right, that God, He sent His Son and He died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. But it wasn't for just everybody, though it was for you specifically too. He rose from the dead. It's victory over the grave. It's all, something about it's appealing today. And here you are with a choice. The Bible says in that verse, take the thought to saving faith. Believe that He is all of those things, and then diligently seek Him. Diligently seek Him. I urge you today, if you don't know you're saved, you don't know you're saved. And there's something in you moving. That may not happen next time you hear this message. But there's something in there moving right now. Right now. And you just know you need to respond before it's everlastingly too late. Today's the day. It's moving inside of you. I'm going to urge you today, to not wait. Don't wait. Listen, in a moment we're going to start the invitation. In just a moment we're going to begin. The invitation is where we all stand, and we'll give you a little bit of privacy. We'll close our eyes. But listen, the idea is you have the opportunity. You can step right out into one of these aisles and make your way right down front. All you have to do is just kind of signal me in some way, and I'll make sure somebody comes to you and tells you how you can be saved today. Today. You need to be saved. Saved from hell. Going to heaven. Listen, do you believe that He is? Can you diligently seek Him today? Believe me, He'll come to you. Save your soul. Fill that empty spot. It'll be a different life walking out this door. Promise. Let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment. We're going to do what I just said. We're going to give privacy for just a moment. And I'm going to ask this question as heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Listen, as God spoke in your heart today, is today the day that you believe you could trust Christ today? Say, I think I can do that. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Would you pray for me, preacher? Let me know by an uplifted hand and I'll pray. Anybody like that at all? Pray for me. Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I believe I can diligently seek Him today. I believe in Him. Anybody like that at all? Let me know by an uplifted hand. You need to be saved today. Just let me know. Say, preacher, it isn't that I know I need to be saved. I'm just not 100% sure. That's where I'm at. I'm not 100% sure. Would you help me? Would you just pray for me like that? Let me know by an uplifted hand and I'll pray for you. Anybody like that? I'm just not 100% sure, preacher. Anybody at all? Pray for me. Pray for me. Anybody at all? I said all of that. I really did not get to the message, but we talked a lot about faith, believers. I'm going to ask you this morning, has God spoken in your heart about your faith? Why not step out into the aisle and make your way down this old-fashioned altar? Why not do that? Just come on down. Several are moving. Many are already at the altar. God spoke in your heart today. Why not just step out and say, yes, Lord spoke to me. I'm coming. You don't have to. You say, well, those rails hurt my knees. Listen, you don't have to kneel. You can stand. You can kneel at the front pew. You can take whatever space you need. Altar's kind of full, but there's still room. There's always room for more. Listen, is God working in your life today? Has He spoken to you this morning? People are still moving, folks. They're still coming. And you're welcome to join them. You're welcome to join them. Has God spoken in your heart today? Just come on down. I'm going to get back to my question. God spoke in your day and you're still standing up here and you say, well, you know, would you pray for me, preacher? Anybody like that at all? Would you pray for me? That's me. Anybody at all? Let me know by an uplifted hand. I'll pray for you. I see that. Yes. Thank you. Anybody else? I'll pray for you. I see that too. I do. I see it. Anyone else? Pray for me, preacher. I'm just not sure. Not sure about what God's doing.